following is a recording of a sermon given at All Saints Lutheran Church in Ottawa, Canada. For additional messages and more information, visit allsaintslutheran.ca.
We're continuing our series in the book of Colossians. We'll be looking at a part of the passage that John just read for us. It's interesting how the gospel reading says what it says, because Jesus told his disciples that the Holy Spirit was going to unpack further who Jesus really is and help them to understand what he's done for us. And that's what Paul is doing here in his letter to the Colossians. This is actually part six of our series. There's so much in this letter where Paul knew about this community in this town of Colossae, an area which is part of modern-day Turkey, and he was concerned for them and for other communities like them, that even though they had come into an actual, authentic relationship with the Lord Jesus, have come to know God through him, he was concerned that there would be influences, and there probably already were influences among them, seeking to lead them astray. As it's Father's Day today. And one of the tasks that parents have with their children is we need to teach them the truth. We need to teach them what the world really is that they're going to be living in. Something that came to mind to me just a few minutes ago is, could you imagine evil parents teaching their little children the wrong colors? Calling blue orange and green red. Looking forward to the day when they would go out into the world and look foolish as they call things by their wrong color names. Could you imagine? Could you imagine doing that to someone? I've seen Canadians do that to Americans. You know how us Canadians like to make fun of how ignorant Americans are of things in Canada? Well, many years ago, I was on a band exchange at high school, and we're on our way to Pittsburgh from Montreal. And at some point, I think it was in Buffalo, we changed drivers. We had an American bus driver, and a bunch of the kids were up at the front telling the bus driver lies about Canada. Now, not knowing anything about Canada, he believed them. And then we make fun of the Americans for not knowing that we don't have blizzards in July. But though at this rate, we just might. The joke's on us. I know I could go on about mocking people who are simply ignorant about things. We think, oh, they should know better. But really? That's another story. But it's like that. When somebody encounters another culture, another place, they don't know anything about it, it's very easy to fool them. Now, it's possible that these are not evil parents. Maybe they're confused. Maybe they just don't know. And in fact, all of us parents are like that. Hopefully, because we love our children and because we want to do good unto them, we try to teach them the right things. But we don't always. And we don't always teach them the right things because our understanding of the world is skewed. We're confused. We're ignorant. We actually think the world works a certain way, and we teach our children that, but it doesn't. And what Paul is seeking to do for the believers in Colossae is what God the Father is seeking to do for us today. And it's to teach us what reality really is. To help us understand what this world is that we actually live in, and for us who know the Lord Jesus, what is the reality we've actually entered into? How does the world with God and a loving God, how does the world work in which we live, that where we have been redeemed, where we now belong to God through the Lord Jesus? What is this that we've actually entered into? What do we really have? How does it actually work? Let me turn to it here. Colossians chapter 2. We looked last time, a couple of weeks ago, we were ending around verses 9 and 10. I'd like to read that again. And John just read it for us, and I'll repeat it. For in him, that is in Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have come to fullness in him. All of godness is wrapped up in Jesus. Everything that makes the universe work, all the resources of the universe are wrapped up in him. And we have entered into that. He, at the second half of verse 10, who is the head of every ruler and authority. We have come into a reality whereby our lives are being ruled by the only true ruler, the only true power. There is nothing on this planet that has any, what's the word I'm looking for? It's had no contractual control over our lives. No claim, that's what I was looking for. There is no power on this planet that has true claim upon us because we belong to Jesus. There's nothing that can really touch us. It looks like it does. And that's where faith comes in. It looks like it does. But what's the reality? The reality is that Jesus is the only true boss in our lives. He who all godness is wrapped up in. But the false teachers who are seeking to influence the Colossians, who seem to be having some impact on them, was trying to show them that, okay, so you believe in the Messiah, you believe in Jesus, but you still need to go through these hoops. You still need to do certain things to be really in. And that was a lie that Paul was seeking to fight against. We don't have to strive to become God's children, just like we didn't have to strive to be born. Now, that doesn't mean there isn't growth that we need to experience. We do need to come into maturity, but maturity, as I tried to explain in other weeks, is becoming more of what we are, not eventually attaining that which we're not. If we know the Lord Jesus, we are God's children. There's nothing else we need to do in order to qualify. If you've qualified for an event in sports, you're in. One of my things I love in sports is baseball. There's an event called the World Baseball Classic. It's like a World Cup of baseball. And you have to qualify. It's every 4 years, and you need to qualify. Well, if you were in the last competition a couple years ago, and you won certain games and all the rest, you don't have to go through the qualifying rounds. There are other teams from other countries, not as good, and they have these special qualifying events between now and the next time they do the big event. It's every 4 years. So if you're already qualified for the every 4 year event, you don't need to play these other games. You're in. And that's who we are. We've been qualified by Jesus to be part of the big game. And you don't have to worry about it. You're in. But I think a lot of us, if you've been accepted by a university for a university program, that's only the beginning of the nerves. I know it's a big deal to get into certain schools and you have to do certain special qualifying exams and all the things you have to do in applying. It's a wonderful thing when you've made it. But that's just, you haven't gotten your diploma. And today, especially, people start courses and they drop them. Just because you're in doesn't mean that it's almost like you're not really in. And for a lot of us, we've come to know the Lord. Some of us were raised in Christian families, but are we in? What do I have to do? Well, on one hand, you don't have to do anything because you're in. The maturity, as I've already tried to say, is becoming more of what we really are. And so our learning as believers is an exploration of what we have, not a striving after something that perhaps maybe one day we'll attain. We're in. It's like being adopted. Once you're adopted, you're in. Let's say you were adopted by the richest man in town with the biggest, most luxurious house. And your background was one where you lived in a shack and you learned the ways of the poor. You're adopted by the rich man. You're brought into his house. And now all you need to do is learn to live the life of the rich. You don't have to do anything to get readopted every day. Am I still your son or your daughter? Next day. Are you going to adopt me again? And yet many of us who've been adopted by the Father, our Heavenly Father, act as if we're going to get unadopted and need to get readopted every day. And we don't need to. We're in. We're his children. But now that we're his children, we need to learn what that is all about. The way I've summed up some of the destructive influences that we're seeking to affect the Colossian believers is this way. People saying to them, if you only knew what we knew, then you'd be really in. Or if you would only do what we do, then you'd be really in. But Paul is trying to help them to understand that's not the way it works. Let's look at verse 11 of chapter 2. In him, also you were circumcised with a spiritual circumcision by putting off the body of the flesh in the circumcision of Christ. When you were buried with him in baptism, you were also raised with him through faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with him when he forgave us all our trespasses, erasing the record that stood against us with its legal demands. He set this aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and made a public example of them, triumphing over them in it. This paragraph here is so dense. It's difficult for me to understand how Paul could even put these words together, except he's trying to share with these believers the reality that he had experienced. And he was so concerned that they were going to be led astray by these formulas and these imposing things upon them that they didn't need to do. And he's sharing with them the magnificence of what they had actually experienced, but for some reason that they didn't fully understand. And he starts off here by saying, you were circumcised with a spiritual circumcision. And literally, the phrase here is a circumcision without hands. You were circumcised with a circumcision without hands. Sadly, a lot of Christians think of this spiritual circumcision as baptism, as if Paul is building an argument between Christianity and Judaism. Christianity marked by the rite of baptism, and Judaism marked by the rite of circumcision. And that is not what he's doing here. It can't be, because baptism with water, however you do it, is still something that happens in the physical realm. It's not as if water baptism is spiritual, because there's no material involved, and circumcision is the material one. They're both in the material realm. They're both signs of covenants, and they both have their places scripturally. He must have in his mind this a negative influence by a group of people that were known as the Judaizers. Judaizers were mainly Jewish Christians, Jewish believers of that day, that believed that non-Jewish believers needed not only to believe in Jesus, but also had to be circumcised. And in other words, they also had to become Jewish in order to be fully accepted by God. And in Acts 15, we learn that that's not God's way for non-Jewish believers. And he gets into that further on in the passage. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's saying that something has happened to you, O Colossians. Something has happened to you, my brothers and sisters. You have experienced a circumcision without hands, a spiritual circumcision. The only relationship to baptism is that baptism is an outward sign of the inner reality that you experience, because believers need to be baptized. That's the sign of the new covenant, absolutely. In those days, to be a believer was to be, you were baptized. And if you're baptized, you're saying you're a believer. But what is this experience of being a believer? Paul said something's happened to you, and because this thing has happened to you, you don't have to do all these things that the false teachers are trying to get you to do. You've experienced a spiritual circumcision. What is that? It's the putting off of the body of the flesh in the circumcision of Christ. When you were buried with him in baptism, you're also raised with him through the faith and the power of God. Something's happened to you. Now, without getting too graphic, circumcision is the removal of a small piece of skin, flesh. In the scriptures, the prophets would confront the people of Israel and basically saying, okay, so you were circumcised as infants, but your hearts are uncircumcised. Your hearts are calloused. And if your heart is calloused, hard hearts, that means you're being controlled by your sinful nature. All that which is about you that draws you away from God, that keeps you under the control of the evil one, that's controlling your life. And Paul dares to say to these believers, and with God's help this morning, I dare say to you, to us, if we truly know the Lord Jesus, God has cut us off from our sinful nature. The flesh has been peeled away and thrown into the garbage. We have been released from the influence of evil. We are no longer under the control of the devil. We are no longer under the control of sin at all. One of my favorite books is The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. It's one of the Narnia Chronicles. And there's this extraordinary scene in that book where one of the children who had basically gone, has given himself to the control of evil, he becomes a dragon. And that is an illustration of all of us when we don't know the Lord. We all become greedy, evil dragons. And there's a scene where the little boy realizes what's become of him, and he's heartbroken, and he's trying to shed his dragon skin. And he manages to get a layer off, which only reveals another layer, and another layer, and another layer. On his own, he cannot shed his dragon skin. And at once, so finally, the Christ character, the lion Aslan, says, I have to do it. And he puts him on the ground, and he puts his claw into the skin, and the description from the little boy's perspective is astounding. As he feels the claw of the lion piercing through all the layers of dragon skin to his very heart. And then Aslan peels away the dragon skin, and his own skin feels like smooth, like a newborn baby. That is what is the reality of the believer. Our dragon skin has been peeled away and has been thrown into the garbage. Verse 16, therefore, do not let anyone condemn you in matters of food and drink and observing festivals, new moons, Sabbaths. There were these teachers that said, okay, you know God, you know Jesus, that's great, but you got to do X, Y, and Z. They probably started at the letter A or Alpha in Greek. You got to do all these things still. And Paul says, why do you let them do that? Do you know what's happened to you? Do you know who you are? Why are you now having to jump through all these hoops? Don't let people condemn you. Don't give in to the way people look at you. I remember when All Saints was like, now I don't know these people. I'm just guessing that there must be people out there. And you get together for coffee and they talk about the good old days and they look at you, you know, why are you still there? Why do you let them condemn you? Or they go to this big church down the street somewhere that this is happening and that's happening, where maybe their roof isn't bust like ours. Why do you go there? Why don't you? And they look at you and they make you feel this big. Why do you let them do that? Now, this is not about All Saints, because you need to be where God wants you to be. You need to go where God wants you to go. But don't give in to the pressure of other people who think there's other things to following Jesus than simply following Jesus. Because if you have Jesus, you've got everything. Now, again, you might have to do certain things, but you need to do them because Jesus is telling you to do them, not because other people are looking down on you. Don't let them condemn you. This is not about food, drink, and observing festivals, new moons, or Saturday. That may not be your issue or the things people are telling you. Though I know people today, there are Judaizers still that think there's certain things you got to do. You got to do this. Oh, you're not doing this. And we're doing the feast. You're not doing the feast and this sort of thing. I've run into that. And I try to speak against it because it's the same sort of problem. There's so many good things to do, but why do we do them? Do we do them because we learn from them? Do we do them because we can appreciate certain things about God and His Word? Or are we doing them because we think we're not good enough without them? Because Jesus isn't enough for us. I remember my mother came to the Lord 3 months after I did in 1976, and it happened between Christmas and New Year's. I don't remember the exact date. She's the only other of our relatives that ever became a believer. And it was the following year, as winter was coming, she asked me, Alan, do I need to get a wreath? Do I need to get a wreath? Now, from our Jewish background, I understand this. You know, that because in Judaism is full of gotta-dos. And some of that's connected to the gotta-dos from God himself. But it became part of the fabric of Jewish life, gotta-dos, more than belief and faith. Paul talks about that in Galatians and Romans and other places. But the gotta-dos. And so my mother was trying to figure out the gotta-dos. I don't blame her. But I didn't know that Christians do that. Like, because I was told we believe in God and His Son and His Word, and we don't do all that other stuff. It's all about the Bible, I was told. If it's not in the Bible, we don't do it. That's what I was taught. But I didn't know the church was full of gotta-dos. And sometimes it's, you know, that church doesn't do that. We do. We've got our gotta-dos. They got their gotta-dos. Choose which gotta-dos you gotta do. But Paul said it's not about gotta-dos. We need to repent. We need to believe. That's what we got to do. And then we let the Lord take us and rip through the dragon's skin. And then once it's gone, we have to realize that we don't have to give ourselves to those things anymore because we've been set free. And we need to learn what it means to live as freed children of God. Now, God might tell us to do things, and we got to do what God tells us to do. But so many of those things are going to be different for me as compared to Josh or my other kids or the rest of you. We're all called to different things. We've been given different gifts and talents, and we have different kinds of obligations. But there are obligations fulfilled in the freedom of following the Father in the name of Jesus, and that's living. But let's not submit to the gotta-dos that are being imposed upon us by others, or by some expectations of what we've got to be, live up to something that this church is supposed to be. What does God want this church to be? That's all we should really be caring about. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus fulfilled all the gotta-dos for us, because we have not lived up to what we should be. But thank you that he has fulfilled it all, and that it is finished means it is finished. He's alive, and he lives in us. May his life shine through us. Help us all to wake up and live in the freedom that's been purchased by your Son to your glory. Show us, Lord, how we've given ourselves over to control of things that are of the evil one, of darkness and of death. And show us how we've been freed from all that, that we could truly live good and godly lives for you, bearing fruit for your kingdom. Show us, Lord, how to walk in that freedom, freedom purchased for us by your Son. In his name, amen.
Thank you for listening. For additional messages and more information, please visit us on the web at allsaintslutheran.ca.